I think by this time everybody knows what is the theme of this conference. The King is coming. I believe this is the heartbeat of God's people. It gives us great joy and expectation. The King is coming. We remember our Lord Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. How true that is. It seems as if this very fact that the King is coming is in the air. You can feel it. You remember when our Lord Jesus came the first time? Before he came, there were many prophecies given to the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, every day in the temple, when the priest was offering incense, the prayer of the nation went up. And we knew that prayer was, oh, that the Messiah will come. Outwardly, it seems as if the whole nation of Israel was waiting for the coming of the Messiah King. But as a matter of fact, we know only very few, a remnant, who are really waiting for his coming. From the Word of God, we find people such as Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, and some temple shepherds. They were the few that were really waiting for the coming of the Messiah. In a sense, they were the people who prepared the way of his coming. They brought the Messiah in. And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid this is equally true with his second coming. The prophecies concerning his second comings are many. Taught, known throughout Christendom. As if the whole church, all the people of God, were waiting for his coming. Probably the message on the second coming of the Lord is one of the most popular messages in Christian circles. People are studying in prophecy. People are interested in prophecy, fascinated by it. As if the whole church is waiting for the coming of the King. But unfortunately, the fact is, probably very few are really waiting for his coming. Very few are really prepared the way of his coming. Very few. Very few. And this is the reason why we gathered here at this time. We are not so much, I won't say interested, but emphasized on these prophecies concerning the coming of the King. But we feel that the coming of the King is sure and certain and near. And it is time that God's people should be prepared, should be ready to meet the King. Or to put it more emphatically, we feel that this is a time that God's people shall hasten His return. It is not that the King delays His return. It is because the bride is not ready. So, brothers and sisters, we feel very strongly in our hearts that these are the few days left that we should be prepared, hasten the coming of the King. We took Matthew as the background. The reason why we do it this way is because we do not want to put too much emphasis, to be too heavy on prophecy. We know that people are interested in prophecy. But we feel that the emphasis should be the preparedness. Not on the knowledge of prophecy. So that's the reason why we will have the Sermon on the Mount. Because we feel the Sermon on the Mount is the real preparation of God's people for His coming. We feel that it is not only the real preparation, but we believe that if God's people will live in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they will hasten the coming of the King. We take up Matthew 13. The mysteries of the kingdom of heavens. This is to give us a prophetic history from the first coming of the Lord to the second coming of the Lord. To show us what He is doing during this period of grace. Outwardly, we may find lots of confusion. But inwardly, the King is gathering His people, preparing His kingdom, in order that He may return. And of course, we'll take up Matthew 24 and 25. To consider the signs of the time, and what is His coming meant to us? Now my assignment is on Matthew 24 and 25. As our brother mentioned this morning, probably the Olivet Discourse is interpreted in many, many ways. But our interest is not in these interpretations. We may present you with some interpretation. We cannot avoid it. But if you do not agree with it, you're welcome to it. Whatever interpretation you may hold on, we feel this is not as important as being prepared for His coming. So let us read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll read from verse 1. And Jesus went forth and went away from the temple. And His disciples came to Him to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. And He answering said to them, Do ye not see all these things? Verily I say to you, not a stone shall be left here upon a stone which shall not be thrown down. And as He was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age? And Jesus answering said to them, See that no one mislead you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they shall mislead many. But ye will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not disturbed, for all these things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. But all these are the beginnings of sorrows, birth pangs. Then shall they deliver you up to tribulation, and shall kill you. And you will be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then will many be offended, and will deliver one another up, and hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall mislead many. And because lawlessness shall prevail, the love of the most shall grow cold. But he that has endured to the end, he shall be saved. And these glad tidings of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole habitable earth for a witness to all the nations, and then shall come the end. Verse 32. But learn the parable from the fig tree. When already its branch becomes tender and produces leaves, ye know that the summer is near. Thus also ye, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation will not have passed away until all these things shall have taken place. The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall in no wise pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of the heavens, but my Father alone. But as the days of Noah, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as they were in the days which were before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day on which Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not till the flood came and took all away, thus also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now turn back to verse 27. And as the lightning goes forth from the east and shines to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that we may gather together here this evening in the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank Thee for Thy presence with us, and we do ask Thee that Thou will speak through Thy word. We pray that Thou will speak to our hearts, that we may not only hear the words, but we may hear thy voice calling us to be prepared to meet thee. We commit this time into thy hands and trust thee for thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees, they came to the Lord Jesus and asked him for a sign from heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, when morning comes, when evening comes, you say fine weather, for the sky is red. And when morning comes, you say there will be storm, because the sky is red and lowering. So the Lord said, you know how to tell the face of the sky, but you do not know how to discern the sign of the time. For a wicked and adulterous generation, asking for a sign, there is no sign save the sign of Noah, of Jonah. People know how to discern the face of the sky, but they are blinded to know the sign of the times that they live in. Unbelief blinds our eyes to the sign. And then again in Luke chapter 12, our Lord Jesus said to the multitude, when a cloud arises from the west, you say there will be shower, and it happens. When the south wind is blowing, you say there will be heat, and sure enough, there is heat. The Lord said again, you can judge the appearance of the heaven and the earth, but you cannot discern the time. You do not know what is the right thing to do. Brothers and sisters, we are able to tell, to discern the physical phenomena, and to tell what is going to happen. But we are not able to discern the spiritual and moral situation, to know what is going to come. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5, it said, a wise man's heart knoweth time and manner. In other words, the heart of a wise man not only knows the time, and because they know the time, therefore they know what to do. If we do not know the time, we do not know how to react to it, how to act upon it, how to conduct ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, it is very important to know the time that we are living. And by knowing the time, We know what we ought to do. Now in Matthew chapter 24, you find the disciples of our Lord Jesus. They came to him privately and asked the Lord, "When shall these things be? And what is the sign of thy coming and of the completion of the age?" These disciples, they did not come to ask for a sign like the Pharisees and the Sadducees out of unbelief. On the contrary, they came to the Lord to ask for the sign because they believe. They believe that the Lord will come. They believe that the end will come. And because of that, they ask the Lord for the sign of his coming and of the completion of the age, in order that they may be better prepared for it. And I think that ought to be our attitude. We need to know the sign of the time. Not out of unbelief. We need to know the signs of the time because we believe and we want to be prepared. In the first coming of our Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, the sign was the sign of Jonah, because this was a wicked and adulterous generation. There could be no other sign given but the sign of Jonah. For his second coming, the Lord will also give us signs to the believing church. And this evening, this is something that we want to consider together before the Lord. I believe, brothers and sisters, we all sense that we live in the last days, or at the end of these days. Now actually, the last days, or the end of days, is a Hebrew expression. You find it in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. And actually, the last days, or the end of days, means the end of the period of the law, of the dispensation of law, when the Messiah will be introduced. So in the Old Testament, you'll find the same expression. The Apostle Paul, he used the term the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And you find the Apostle John, he used the word the last hour in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And Peter used the close of days in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 3. Now even though there are little variations, but we know that they mean the same thing. The last days, the last hour, the close of days. Now, brothers and sisters, if the first coming of our Lord Jesus to this earth begins the last days, and now we are living in the 20th century, towards the end of the 20th century. Now, without doubt, we are living at the very end of the last days. We are living in the end time. That is the time we are now living in. We need to know, what are the signs of this time, that we may be better prepared? In Matthew chapter 24, our Lord Jesus and His disciples were coming out from the temple in Jerusalem. They were on their way out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. And as they were coming out, the disciples pointed to the Lord the stones, the buildings of the temple. You know, not only the Jewish people at that time took great pride in this temple, the temple that was built by the remnant coming back from Babylonian captivity, and it was enlarged and beautified by King Herod, built with beautiful stones and offerings. Not only the Jewish people at that time took great pride in that temple, but even the disciples were carried away by these beautiful stones and magnificent buildings. So they pointed to the Lord of these stones and buildings. And to their surprise, the Lord said, "You see these stones? The day will come when there will be no stone upon another stone." In other words, there will be complete ruin. Of course, the disciples could hardly believe it. And they dare not ask the Lord on the way, lest they be overheard. It will be blasphemous to the ears of the Jewish people. So when the Lord arrived at Mount Olive, then some of the disciples, and we know these were four: Peter, Andrew, John, and James. They came to the Lord privately, secretly. And maybe they were just whispering to the Lord and said, "Lord, when shall these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and the completion of the age?" Maybe in the mind of these disciples, these three things went together. When shall these things be? That is the destruction, total destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And to the disciples, if such things shall happen, then surely the Lord will come, and that will be the end of this age. So maybe in the mind of the disciples, these three things were one. But actually we know they were three things. When shall these things be? We know that in AD 70, when the Roman army entered into Jerusalem, they attacked the temple, but it was made of massive stones. And we knew that finally they threw fire torches into the temple, and it began to burn. And that's the way they got in. But even though the temple was burned, the wood can be burned, but certainly the stones, the massive stones, will still be there and will be one upon another. And they were so fitly framed. Every stone was cut smooth in such a way that one stone just fit in another stone. It was so fit. And of course, how could all these stones not be upon another stones? But history tells us that it happened. The reason was because the fire was burning, and you know the temple was overlaid with gold, and the gold was melted, and they began to fill into the crevices of these stones. So in order to get the gold, they dig up every stone. So not a stone was upon another stone. What humanly thought was impossible was literally fulfilled in AD 70. When shall these things be? It already happened. AD 70. What is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age? We find almost 2,000 years in between. That is what we call the church age, the dispensation of grace. It is a mystery that had been hidden throughout the generations, but is now revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and the apostles. And we know what this mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the Christ is. It is the mystery of the church. The dispensation of grace. But we know, even so, the end will come. And we know that the Lord will return. So here you'll find, what is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age? Now actually, the coming of the Lord, or the parousia of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and the completion of this age are two different things. But they are very closely related. The coming of the Lord will bring in the completion of the age. Time-wise, they coincide one with another, with each other. But location-wise, the coming of the Lord, or the parousia of the Lord, deals with the things above. And the completion of the age deals with the things below, on earth. But anyway, I think, for the time being, we will not distinguish these two. Let us just put it this way. What is the sign of the end time? We are living in the end time, the last of the last days. And are there signs given to us that we may discern and we may do the right thing. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said in verse 3, verse 4, "And Jesus answering said to them, See that no one misleads you." Before the Lord show us the sign of his coming and of the completion of the age, he gave us a warning. See that no one misleads you. You know, brothers and sisters, the study of prophecy is most fascinating. And because naturally we have curiosity, we are always curious about the future. And not only curious, but we are anxious about the future. And because we are curious and anxious, we can easily be misled. We are open to temptation. So the Lord said, when you are dealing with prophecy, be careful that you be not misled. No one misleads you. In other words, do not follow any man. Go to the Word of God. Many will come with fancy ideas, fascinating, and how people will latch on these things and be misled. But brothers and sisters, as our brother mentioned this morning, we have to go back to the Word of God. This is the sure foundation. And furthermore, do not be contented with interpretations. You may find some interpretations that satisfy you, but do not be contented just with the knowledge of these interpretations. We need to study prophecy, the prophetic words of God, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in our heart, as Peter says. Now, what does it mean? It means that when we are studying a prophecy, do not just stop in trying to find the best interpretation that satisfies your mind. But when you study prophecy, study it until the day dawns. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the darkest of the night. But prophecy, as you study it, it is as if the day begins to brighten up and a morning star arises in your heart. The morning star is none other but our Lord Jesus. One day when he shall return, he will be as the Son of Righteousness. When he comes as the Son of Righteousness, everybody will see him. Just like everybody will see the sun shining. But only those who are watchful, only those who are alert, only those who are awake, They will see the morning star. Brothers and sisters, study prophecy until the dawn. The day dawn in our hearts. And the morning star arises in your heart. In other words, you study prophecy until you see He has come. As if He has already come. He comes. And that is the way to study prophecy. After the Lord's departure from this earth to heaven, we find there were false prophets, false teachers, false Christs in this world. We find there were and there are still wars and rumors of wars. We find that nations fight against nations, kingdom against kingdoms, famine, pestilence, earthquake everywhere. But the Lord said, this is not the end. This is the beginning of the end. The beginning of Troas, birth pains. In these 2,000 years, there are always false prophets, false teachers, false Christ. In these 2,000 years, you find wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. These things happen for 20 centuries. How do we know? That the end is near. Well, the Lord tells us very clearly, when you see these things, do not say this is the end. Now, naturally, when there is a great earthquake, now if you are there, you will think that end has come. When these disasters strike, it will be natural for us to think, now this must be the end. So the Lord said, no. This is not the end. This is the beginning of the end. The beginning of Troas, of birth pain. You know, brothers and sisters, we all feel that wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, we feel these things are bad. They are very negative, destructive. They do not seem to us to serve any purpose. They are just sufferings. And oftentimes people will ask the question, why does God allow these things? If He does not initiate these things, now why does He allow these things? God being love, why is it that He allows all these things to happen? And some people even attribute these things to God and blame Him for all these things. Of course we know that these things are the consequences of our sins. We know these things happen in this world because there is an adversary. And he is a liar, a murderer, from the very beginning. And he is the ruler of this world. And because of this, you find all these things are happening in this world. But brothers and sisters, the Lord said these things are the beginning of birth pangs. Now that gave us a different viewpoint. If we look at all these things, we say, what good will these things come to? These things just result in disasters, ruins, sufferings, death. But the Lord said, remember, these are the beginnings of birth pains. When a woman is in birth pains, she is going to bring forth a child. I do not know if I'm right, but I believe that in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, and God blessed them that they should have many sons and many daughters, in other words, there will be many births, I believe that if man did not sin, probably these births will have no pangs. Birth pangs came after man fell. And God said, a woman will bear a child with pains and sufferings. But even so, when a woman is in birth pains, she is going through a process of death. But after a child is born, then all the pains are gone, forgotten, only joy. And the Lord said, these are birth pains. In other words, even though the enemy means it for bad, but the Lord turns it to good. Out of all these sufferings, he is going to bring forth that which he is after. Now, if my interpretation is correct, I believe that Revelation chapter 5 is a replay of the ascension of our Lord Jesus. As Revelation chapter 4 is a replay of the glory of the Creator. There you find our Lord Jesus ascended up to heaven. The Lamb, newly slain, standing before the throne, receiving from the hand of the one who sits upon the throne that scroll, sealed with seven seals, because he is worthy. And if you connect that with Psalm 2, you find that at the ascension of our Lord Jesus, the Bible said, ask of me. The Father said, God said, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. I wonder if this is the time. I wonder that when the Lord ascended up to the throne, and there He received from the Father that title deed all this universe. God is the owner of this universe. He never gives us His ownership. It may be usurped, squattered by the enemy, but He is still the owner. And now He has one who is able to execute, reclaim the inheritance. And brothers and sisters, I cannot believe that our Lord Jesus would take that scroll and wait for 2,000 years before He opened the seals. Can you imagine that? Certainly I'll believe that after He received that scroll, He will start to open it. And what do you find there? You find Revelation chapter 6. There you'll find, during the first four seals, the four horses or the four horsemen. The first horse was a white horse. False prophets. Why? Because he has bow, but no arrow. No arrow. The second horse is red. Speaks of blood. Shedding of blood. War. The third horse, black, famine. The fourth horse, pale green, pestilence. And brothers and sisters, when you compare this Revelation chapter 6, 1 to 8, with Matthew chapter 24, 5 to 8, you find a similarity there. Brothers and sisters, why is it the Lord Jesus said, these are the beginnings of birth pain? Because He is the one who opened the seals. He is the one who releases the horsemen. In other words, He is in control. Even though these things come from the enemy, or in a sense, that's the last struggle of the enemy. The Lord is claiming His inheritance, and the enemy is struggling. And he struggled with what he has and what he is. Lies, murders. Oh, how I thank the Lord. Even though I cannot explain all the things that are happening in the world today, I can look up and say, Lord, You are in control. You are working out Your purpose. You are bringing forth that child, that man-child that You are after. It is not all in vain. You know, when a woman began to have pain, that pain would increase in intensity, in magnitude, and also the time of these pains would come more rapidly until the time of giving birth. And it is not true even today. It is true that all these things, false prophets, wars, rumors, and famine, and earthquakes, and pestilence, we know these are happening for 2,000 years. But is it not true that as we are coming to the end, that the magnitude, the intensity, the rapidity has greatly increased? Now that shows it's near. But this is only the beginning of the end. Then secondly, the Lord continue in Matthew chapter 24 from verse 9 through verse 14, endured to the end. Now, brothers and sisters, when all these things are happening in this world, what happens to the church? What happens to the believers? The Lord said, "Then shall they deliver you up to tribulation and shall kill you, and you will be hated of all the nations for my name's sake." Brothers and sisters, we are not of the world. The Lord has called us out of the world system. We do not belong to this world system. We are strangers and sojourners upon this earth. And because of this, we do not belong to this world system, this cosmos. Under the rulership of the god of this world, Satan the enemy. And what can you expect but persecution? Brothers and sisters, can we expect welcome, friendship from this world that is under the arch enemy of God? We belong to another kingdom. We belong to another world. And because of this, throughout the 20 centuries, you'll find Christians have been and are being persecuted, hated everywhere. They are hated because of the name of the Lord Jesus. When our Lord was on earth, he was hated. He was crucified. And can we expect better treatment from the same world? Do not be surprised if we suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what we need to expect. We are witnesses of the Lord. And the word witnesses in the original is martyrs. The same word. We need to witness to our Lord with our life, or even giving up our life. This is the natural, or supernaturally natural thing we should expect. The blood of the martyrs waters the seed of the gospel. but because of persecutions, of pressures. Many will be offended. Even among God's people, many will be offended because they are not prepared for these things. They are prepared for prosperity, for success. They are offended. And even among God's people, in order to protect themselves, they even deliver up their own brothers. And we find this happening even today. Because lawlessness increase, the love of the many grow cold. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time of lawlessness. Everywhere you turn is lawlessness. And because of this, our love towards the Lord is affected. We begin to compromise. We begin to lose our first love to the Lord. The love of the many grows cold. Added to these, there are false teachers, false prophets, leading people away from Christ, turning our hearts from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the church is in a Laodicean stage. But we are still boastful, proud of ourselves. But thank God, our Lord Jesus said, he that endures to the end, he shall be saved. This is the endurance of the saints. This is the patience of Christ. How we need to keep the word of his patience. It will not be too long. And he who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And brothers and sisters, the gospel of the kingdoms must be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Who will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the King. Only those who endured to the end. Only those who live in Matthew 5-7. Only those who keep the word of his patience. These are the people who will preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. To tell them that there is a king. He has a kingdom. And his kingdom is indestructible. Is eternal. And then the Lord said, the end shall come. Number 3. As in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. There's much we can say about the days of Noah. If you go back to Genesis from chapter 4 to chapter 6, the reason why we have to go back to chapter 4 is because men at the time lived very long. And that's the reason why the days of Noah covers quite a long period to understand. In the days of Noah,
The Lord Jesus said, so shall be the coming of the sons of men. What are the phenomena of the days of Noah? In Genesis chapter 6, it said, when population, people began to increase, population explosion. I think everybody is talking about population explosion. Recently, I saw an article. It says that every day, 255,000 people are added each day. Every year, 90 million added. Today, we have 5.2 billion world population. And another billion in 10 years. By 2020, we have 2 more billions added. And by 2100, the population will be 15 billions. Now, I'm not interested in the number of population, but when population exploded, you know what happened. Wherever there are so many people, invariably you find increase of sin and crime and all these things. That's the problem. And people, of course, will say, well, the food problem. Lots of problems. Now, these things happened in the days of Noah, and today we find they are multiplying I don't know how many degrees. And again, you find in the days of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, it says, in these days, in those days, there were the giants on the earth, and also afterwards, when the sons of God had come into the daughters of men, and they had born children to them, these were the heroes who of old were men of renown. The Bible says in those days there were giants. And in Hebrew is Nehilim. The word Nehilim actually means the fallen ones. Originally, these apply to the fallen angels. Those angels that did not keep their place. In other words, the angels do not marry or given to marriage. But these angels, they came to man and they united in marriage with the daughters of men. And the result was heroes. Men of renown, gibbons. And gradually you'll find this word Nehilim is applied to the descendants of these fallen angels. Giants. You'll find that not only in Greek mythology, but you'll find that in the Bible, even after the flood. The reason, one of the reasons why the flood came is because of these abnormal species. And God is the God of order. Everything is after its kind. So when there is this disturbance of order, God's order, judgment will come upon this earth. Another interpretation is the sons of God refers to the descendants of Seth, the godly descendants. And the daughters of man refers to the descendants of Cain. And here you'll find in the days of Noah, the godly descendants of Seth had become ungodly in intermarrying with the daughters of Cain.
In other words, only Noah and his family were righteous before God. Think of that. And of course, in the days of Noah, you'll find violence, corruption everywhere. Of course you expect that. When people throw away the divine order of God, when people do not honor, respect God's order, they will not respect man. Everybody will seek for his own benefit, and there will be violence and corruption, no doubt about that. And brothers and sisters, what we do see today, and strangely enough, when the world is getting so corrupted, so violent, full of sins and crimes and all things you can imagine, and yet at the same time, we feel we are getting more civilized, more cultured, music, art, all these cultured things. And no wonder during the Holocaust, when they send these Jewish men, women, and children to that furnace, they were there playing classics. Strangely, these two things go together. As the days of Noah, so are the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So, brothers and sisters, what are we waiting for? Are we not really already at the end of the last time? We are approaching the end. Now, these that we have just considered are the general signs. Does the Lord give us something more specific? That we may know we are actually living very, very near to the end. That the coming of the Lord is imminent. That the age is coming to a close. Are there signs given? The Lord said, learn from the parable of the fig tree. The emphasis in that parable of the fig tree is not so much on the fig tree, it is on what we need to learn. The Lord said, learn from the parable of the fig tree. Now, of course, everybody knows that fig tree is a symbol of the Jewish nation.